The song after the lesson will be number 325, 325.
Go ahead and be opening your Bibles up to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. We do have some folks visiting with us from camp, and I would just like to welcome you. I think I've seen most of you, and I think I know all of you. There are some folks that are here from Oak Grove, where Kendra and I were living before we moved to Alabama for the first time. And I don't mind telling you that those folks mean a lot to me. Those folks are a large part of who I am. So if you get a chance to meet them, I just would, you will be blessed for it. And they mean a lot to me, and I appreciate their encouragement and their support and their fellowship over the years. You guys are really special. I want to talk tonight about the sin of complaining. And I hope that we can really make some things clear, and that we can kind of see what we're talking about, the things that we want to avoid, and see just how much it displeases God, and maybe understand why it displeases God, and just kind of talk about the practice and how easy it is to kind of slip into that practice in our lives. I think we've probably all battled with complaining. But notice how Moses kind of introduces this situation in chapter 11. He says, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. For the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. So we'll just start there. We'll have more to look at in chapter 11. But, you know, sometimes you talk about these lessons, and you feel like, even as a preacher, that a lot of times what you're doing is you're telling people what not to do and what they can't do. And, this is kind of that kind of lesson. It's a warning. But I hope that you will take it as positively as you can. The point is, we want to encourage positive action. And as we talk about complaining, we really want to emphasize the lack of contentment that it demonstrates with how God's blessed us in our lives, and the lack of thankfulness. And when we think about it that way and understand it that way, I hope that we see that, if we love God, we don't want to be thinking like this. We don't want to be talking like this. So let's talk about specifically what we mean when we talk about complaining. In the Hebrew lexicon, Mr. Gazania says that it means just to show oneself to be sad, but with the added notion of impiety or irreverence or a lack of respect. So you can express a grief or express a complaint, but what we're really talking about is someone who complains in such a way that they are expressing, a lack of respect for maybe the people and the situation they're talking about. It's hard to complain without talking about people, and it's really maybe hard to complain without implying some things about what God has done for us. And so really what we're talking about is this idea of irreverence or lack of respect when we voice our complaints, when we express our sadness. Just in the Merriam-Webster's dictionary, to express grief, pain, discontent. That's just kind of a generic definition. And so discontent, we can see a problem with that, and we're going to talk about that. Now look at the example of the children of Israel here. They complained, and it displeased the Lord. Well, that's kind of an understatement, isn't it? The Lord's anger was aroused, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them. Every now and then, maybe it's good for us to go back and get a picture like this, to see that when maybe I'm running folks down or I'm running my life down in situations in my life and I'm not really thinking about how God has blessed me, that's how it makes God feel, that He sent fire among them. And they cry out to Moses, and Moses prays and intercedes, and there's a reprieve. And then in verse 4 it says, the mixed multitude who are among them yielded to intense craving, and apparently it impacted and influenced the whole group. And this is just a continuation. Notice Moses says, So the children of Israel wept again. It goes back to this idea of complaining in verse 1. And this is what they are saying. Who is going to give us meat to eat? And then you remember as they make this complaint, there's a brief period where some helpers are provided for Moses in his work. He's distressed by the way the Israelites are responding to him. And so he asks for help, and that is taken care of. But then God tells Moses that he's going to give the people meat. They said, well, who's going to give us meat? And God says, well, I'll give you meat. And you're not going to have it one day or 2 days or 10 days or 20 days for a whole month. And a matter of fact, by the time this month is done, you will be sick of meat and so tired of it. And then God provides meat. But then in verse 33, this is strange. While the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a great plague. That's interesting. What happened there? The people asked for meat. God says, I'm going to give you meat. And then they're eating the meat, and he kills them. It's that lack of reverence. Where's the thanksgiving, right? Where's the thankfulness? Here we are out in the wilderness. No telling how many people. You know, you've got 600,000 soldiers. And Moses talks about that when he goes to God asking for help. I've got 600,000 men here. How many women? How many children? How many men and women who were too old to go to battle, who weren't counted in that 600,000? And they need a lot of food, and they need a lot of water, and God's been providing for them. You know, all we've got to eat is this miraculous bread from heaven. And then when you say it like that, you see the problem with it, don't you? Oh, who's going to give us something to eat? All we've got is this manna. And they weren't satisfied with it. They didn't appreciate how much God was doing for them. And so we look at that example and we see Israel and we say, well, yeah, you know how Israel was and you know how they were. And, you know, that was a problem that they had, but that doesn't really apply to us, does it? Well, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul refers to this specific example and this specific problem. In chapter 10 and verse 1, he tells us who he's talking about, our fathers who passed through the sea. They were under the cloud and they passed through the sea and they were baptized into Moses and they ate the same spiritual food and they drank the same spiritual drink. They all drank of that rock that followed them, Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now look at what he says. These things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. In verse 7, do not become idolaters. No, we don't want to do that, right? We wouldn't do that. In verse 8, don't let us commit sexual immorality. Well, we don't want to do that, right? Don't let us tempt Christ. Who would be so bold among us? Verse 10, don't let us complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Complaining made the Israelites displeasing to God. And Paul says, these things happened to them and were preserved so that we might know. When we complain, we are displeasing to the Lord. Now, some complaints can be legitimate. I think the main problem is our attitude. It's okay to be sad about situations and talk about those things. Sometimes some of the best moments in my life and some of the best times in my life have come from, you know, I'm dealing with something and I don't know how to deal with it. And I talk to someone about it. And they help me talk through it and they help me think through it and help me keep the right attitude. And by the time we're done, I've got some peace. I've got some resolution. I kind of see things differently. So it's not just a matter of talking about things that may make us sad or expressing our griefs whatsoever. In Micah 6 and verse 2, God says, I've got a complaint against you, Israel. So God's complaining against Israel. And certainly God was justified in that. In Micah 6 and verse 2, it's really kind of, we might think of it as a legal charge, as if God is the judge sitting in his courtroom and he's laying out the charges. Here's my complaint against you, Israel. And then in the Psalms, there are times when people in the Psalms talk about pouring out their complaint before the Lord. Lord, hear my complaint. And so the difference, for one thing, might be the words. There's a different Hebrew word used in Micah and in the Psalms than is used in Numbers. But what we see in the Psalms in particular, where people are complaining to God, and they're not speaking irreverently. They're not speaking, you know, disrespectfully about others or about God. They're turning to God for help. God, here's my problem. Here's what's giving me grief. Here's what's causing me pain. God, I know that you can do something about it. And so that's not the kind of thing that we're talking about. That's a different attitude. It's the, you know, the negativity, the bitterness that can kind of creep in so quickly sometimes when things aren't just like we like them. You know, it can affect us, and I think we can see sometimes, we've seen that in ourselves, how quickly it can kind of we get a little sandpapery, we get a little rough, and we kind of hold on to these thoughts. You know, that's not going to help us. It's not going to help us glorify God. It's not going to help us to help people on His behalf. In Philippians 2 and verse 14, Paul said this, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." Do all things. That's how God wants His people to interact with one another. That's how God wants His people to live their lives. To not complain and to not dispute, which we could kind of see how those two attitudes would kind of, you know, be related to one another. And we're going to talk about that later. But do all things. Complaining is a sin. It is not what God wants us to do. And it will not make us people who can go out and show our hope to the world. If we're, you know, The world complains a lot, and we hear it, and maybe sometimes that's how it gets into us. There's just so much bitterness and constant negativity, and it just kind of starts affecting us, and we pick up on it and start expressing some of that. But Paul said, do all things without complaining and disputing. So let's talk about the problem with complaining. When we see this, I think it really helps me. When I see this, you know, I don't want to be talking like this or even thinking like this. First of all, it demonstrates a lack of contentment. Paul talked about being content with a lot less than maybe sometimes we think is necessary to be content. He said, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. If we could just remember that. What did we come into the world with? Nothing. And then look at my life now. What do I have? It's hard to complain when we think that way. We brought nothing into this world, and we're not going to be able to carry anything out of this world. So having food and clothing with these, we should be content. Is the person who complains content? No. Remember, that's the basic definition in Merriam-Webster. It's an attitude of discontent. They're not satisfied with what they have. And if you're not satisfied, you know, we're going to get into, you're going to have a problem being thankful. But sometimes we can allow the sadness over what we do not have, we can allow that to blind us to all that God's done for us. And I think that's part of the problem with complaining, why we want to think about it carefully. It's what made God so mad with Israel in the wilderness. Who's going to give us something to eat? What do we have? We don't have anything but miraculous bread from heaven. And we don't do anything. We don't sow. We don't reap. It's just there. And we just gather it every day and are able to eat from it. You remember what Paul said in Philippians 2 and verse 14? It coincides with disputing. Do all things without complaining and disputing. It coincides with this disputing spirit, this divisive spirit, which is clearly condemned in the Scriptures. When God's people are divided, it unfortunately reflects upon God to people who might not know any better, or it might become an excuse for the world to say, God doesn't have the power to unite His people. If He did, they'd be united. You know, I know that's a little bit unfair, and maybe that's an excuse, but it is something that people might say, and it is something that Jesus warned about in John 17, that we all might be one in Him and the Father, that the world would believe that God had sent Jesus. And so when complaining, when it coincides with things like disputing and division, that's a problem. It's a serious problem. If you're still in 1 Timothy 6, you might notice that this disputing man that is described in verses 3 through 5 is the opposite of what Paul challenges Timothy to be, content, godliness with contentment. In verse 3, he says, if anyone teaches otherwise, and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words which come from envy, strife. And he says in verse 5, from such withdraw yourself. They suppose that godliness is a means of gain, but godliness with contentment is a means of gain. So what's the problem? The disputer is often motivated by a lack of contentment. And when you think about that, what's he not content with? Well, maybe he's not content with what God has said. When we are content with what God has said, disputing will cease. And so there's another problem with complaining. It hinders our example. Turn back to Philippians 2 now and notice this. Philippians 2, in verse 14, he says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, but only if we do all things without complaining and disputing. So we can't be the example to the world. We can't shine that light to the world when we're complaining and when that complaining leads to disputing among ourselves. That's how we, in verse 16, hold fast to the word of life. And that's how we, the Philippians, would bring joy to Paul. And that's how we ultimately can bring joy to one another and joy to our Lord. So it hinders our example. Finally, we've already alluded to this. Complaining is not compatible with thanksgiving. It's not compatible with people who really appreciate what they have. There's so many passages I guess we could have looked at. The Bible has so much to say about thanksgiving. It's surprising sometimes the things that we see it connected with and connected to. You know, but first of all, we just make this point. Is the person who is complaining thankful? Well, no, they're sad. You know, they're sad. They're not pleased with the situation. That's where complaining comes from. They're discontent, so they're not thankful. In verse 6, Paul says, as therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So it's part of the maturity process. It's part of how we are rooted and built up with thanksgiving. Our faith has to be established and with thanksgiving. It's part of that process. And so can I complain and then give thanks at the same time? It might look something like this. You know, thanks for the miraculous bread, God. I wish it was steak, though. Isn't that exactly what they said? Who's going to give us something to eat? Except maybe the Israelites didn't even thank God for the bread. Whoa, we don't even have anything worth eating around here. But maybe that's what a complaint with thanksgiving might look like. Well, thanks for the bread, God, but I wish it was steak. Thanks for my wife, God, but I wish we were younger. We're getting old. Why does that keep happening? I mean, you know, thanks for my family, but I wish they were not so hard to deal with. You know, sometimes you kind of mix those things subtly. That doesn't work. So if complaining and thanksgiving don't go together, look at some other things that begins to affect. It affects our peace in chapter 3 and verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. You see, peace goes together with our thanksgiving. We see that in Philippians 4, I think, verses 6 and 7. With thanksgiving. That's a crucial part of experiencing the peace of God. Well, if we are complaining and we're having trouble with being thankful, it's going to affect our prayers. Look in chapter 4 and verse 2. Talking about prayer, he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. It's going to affect our prayers. That's the problem with complaining. And that's why it's something to think about and take serious. So let's maybe just talk about some examples, some times and some ways that maybe, you know, complaining can creep into our lives and creep into our thinking. How about at home? We complain about our parents, children? Are we a little annoyed by maybe their expectations of godliness? Why can't we be like everyone else? Why do we have to try so hard to find these kinds of clothes? Why can't I go there with those people? Your parents sometimes know some things that you don't know. And they're watchful. And sometimes they just have to say no and you don't understand it. Do you realize and appreciate their responsibility before God? Their responsibility before God is to train you up in the ways of the Lord and to teach you to know the Lord and to respect Him and appreciate Him. We've got 1 Samuel 3 and verse 13 there. And the point we want to make about that is, you know, here was one of Eli's major flaws, this godly man who brought up Samuel. One of his major flaws was that he didn't restrain his own sons. He seemed to be such a good father figure to Samuel, but his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And there was a generation of suffering that followed because of this judgment upon Eli's house. It affected the priesthood for a generation, well into the reign of David. We've got Samuel pretty much kind of functioning as a priest, but he wasn't a priest. He was raised by Eli, and the priests were kind of in disarray. We've got the ark separated from the tabernacle because of the foolishness of Phinehas and Hophni, because Eli didn't restrain his sons. Well, don't complain about your parents. Try to understand their responsibility and try to understand that maybe they're going to help you miss a lot of pain by the way that they're trying to help keep you safe. Do we complain about our spouses? All things being equal, I know that there are bad relationships that people get into. But all things being equal, for the most part, the Bible says a wife is a good thing. And he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. In the beginning, God said it was not good for man to be alone. And I would say that it's not just a wife, that good men have always been in the minority. This is what God said in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 33. As he considered the situation in Judah and what was desperately wanting not to have to completely destroy Judah, he says, I looked for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. He didn't say I was looking for 100 men. I was looking for 50 men. He said I would look for one. I found no one. Good men and good women have always been in a minority. In all things being equal, a wife is a good thing, a husband is a good thing. Do we complain about our spouses? Because there's so much going on, and sometimes we just get our minds off of how things could be without them. Do we complain about our children? In our world, so often we hear about things that happen, and sometimes we just grab our children and we want to hold on to them, don't we? Because it's terrifying to think about something like that. And we hold on to them, and in that time we're just so appreciative of them and so thankful that they're safe and they're healthy. But it happens to all of us, don't we? Sometimes we get busy, we take them for granted, complaining. Let's be careful. Let's be careful to make sure that we communicate to all these people that we live with that they're important to us and that we're thankful that they're in our lives. What about at work? Do we complain about our boss? Let me just say, nepotism and managerial ineptitude is an unfortunate reality. It's real. I'm not going to act like your boss is all that he needs to be, she needs to be. There are people who have jobs because of who they know. They have no business having that job. They're not qualified. They can't do the work, but they know somebody and they've got that job. And it makes it hard on those who have to answer to them and work with them. That's a real difficult situation. But at least we're not slaves, right? Remember what Paul said in Colossians 3? Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. And sometimes it's easy, whatever relationship it might be, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a boss, and we tell ourselves, well, they're not worthy of the best that I can give. Well, that's not necessarily the standard. Is the Lord worthy of the best that we can give? And if He is, and I think we would say that He is, then that's what we've put our focus on. You know, and try to take our focus off of the bad situation. And you know, like we said, at least we're not slaves. You know, if it really gets bad enough, in this country, most of us could find another job. Now, it might not pay, and we might not maybe like it as much as we thought we would like, you know, when we took the job, but we do have some opportunities to make some changes rather than complaining. And we spend all that time with those people at work. What a great opportunity to be an example to people, a good example for the Lord. And then we spend so much of it complaining, and we allow ourselves to get sucked into that. You know, do we complain about our jobs? Philippians 4 says something very similar. You know, when Paul talks about how he had learned in every state to be content, whether he's, you know, poor, whether he's got plenty, whether he's hungry. But he says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. There are bad jobs. They're hard jobs. But for the Christian, contentment is found not necessarily because we learn to enjoy every bad situation. Like, well, I just learned to like this. No. What happens is the Christian learns to look at Christ in that situation and decide, this is a bad situation, but I'm going to do the best that I can for the sake of Jesus and His name. Do we complain about our brethren? It can happen. In a church where there were apostles working with the church, you had brethren who were complaining against one another. And I don't doubt but that there's somewhat, you know, we talked about legitimate complaints. Probably the Grecian widows were really being neglected. Maybe they just weren't known. You know, they weren't local. They weren't from Jerusalem. And in fact, it seems like that they appoint Greek-speaking men to be in charge of taking care of them. It says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Greek-speaking, by the Greek speakers, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And so, you know, here's a church where there's apostles. And you've got brethren who look at a situation and it's not what they think it ought to be. And they complain. Now, thankfully, this situation is handled very, very easily and very, you know, it's dealt with very quickly by the apostles and by the wisdom of the apostles. But don't you know that this situation had the potential to just wreak havoc amongst the church, to divide the church, and to limit the influence that the first century Christians were having when they were growing so quickly? I mean, you know, this was widows who deserved care who were being neglected, and we've seen things probably far less significant than that get into churches and cause a lot of problems. And so we've got to be so careful about how we think about one another and to just, you know, we're going to try to change the way we think, because that bitterness can get in there. I can't remember, I don't know how much you were able to talk about this, but I like the example of Paul and Lystra. Because Paul is in Lystra, and Paul and Barnabas are preaching, and the people are just overwhelmed to the point that they are ready to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. That is the admiration, the level of admiration that they had for Paul and Barnabas. But then here come those unbelieving Jews from Antioch and Iconium. They follow Paul and Barnabas to Lystra, and they poison the minds of the people against Paul and Barnabas, and they take Paul and stone him there in Lystra. And on one hand, we're ready to worship him. Seems like just a few moments later, we're ready to kill him. And so that's why this kind of thinking, you know, when we hear other people complaining, we can't listen to that because it is infectious. And it can do so much harm to our ability to have a good influence for the Lord. Complaints against teachers we could deal with specifically, maybe complaints against the elders. One of the things I wanted to deal with in 2 Corinthians 10 was just the example of Paul. Again, and here are some of his brethren, it seems, complaining about him, at least people who are supposed to be Christians, and they accuse him of being a coward, where he writes these letters that are all, strongly worded and challenging, but, it's almost like their attitude is he won't have the courage to say those things to our face. His letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. They're not attacking his arguments. You notice that? They're not attacking what he has said. They're not saying, Paul, you're wrong here, and here's why. They're attacking him. Because this kind of complaining is sometimes what's used to discredit teachers. We try to take attention off the argument because we don't have an answer for that. And so, boom, we try to tear down, Paul or whoever it may be. And it doesn't have to be limited to teachers or elders. And the reality is that we may have some bad teachers. We may go through and we may have some bad teachers and we may get in some situations where we feel like that person didn't deal with that the right way. But don't let it poison our mind against the brethren. We know that there are good people in the body of Christ. And so don't let ourselves become completely distracted by people who maybe are not what they ought to be and not dealing with situations the way they need to be. Don't let those complaints poison our minds. Well, I hope that we've communicated that this is something that affects us and has the potential to limit our influence greatly, but especially that when we talk this way, when we think this way, it is a reflection upon how we think about God and all the good things that He's done for us. We live in a world where people are going to complain. But to maybe paraphrase Jesus, He didn't say it just this way, but maybe we'll say it this way. Complaints are sure to come in this world, but woe to the one who complains. So let's try to learn to recognize complaining and maybe try to turn it into something positive. Think about how we could change the situation or maybe just change ourselves. Decide that I'm going to be a builder. I'm going to build people up. And if you can't think of a way to build in this situation, I can't figure out a way to maybe build or encourage, maybe I'll just wait and not say anything and take more time to think and just try to really be careful about sending out that kind of communication that's going to discourage, disparage, communicate a lack of thankfulness, communicate a lack of contentment, because that's just not who we want to be. That's not how we're going to be effective for the one who died for us. So go ahead and get your songbooks out. If you're here this evening and you need to respond to the gospel, there are some people who on the day of Pentecost were in some part complicit for the death of Jesus. They had been among those people who cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." There's no sin that you've committed that's any worse than that. And Peter offered forgiveness to those people if they were willing to repent of their sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So if you need to respond to the gospel, you're ready to become a Christian, please come as we sing this song.